I want you to take your Bible this morning to the book of Mark, if you would please. The book of Mark and chapter number 4, if you would please. Mark chapter number 4. And I trust that you'll find your place there in the Bible. Mark chapter number 4. We'll begin reading in verse number 35, if that would be all right. Take your Bible there and turn there, if you would please. And again, I'd like to thank all the folks who came out yesterday and in our saturation ministry, those of you who went soul winning, and those of you who went visiting for the buses and so forth and so on. One of our teenagers conned me into buying $15 worth of mud bugs. If you don't know what that is what are those things? Crawfish, yeah. And so, if one of our kids come up to you and tell you they'd like to sell you some crawfish from Godly, ask them how much it is first. So our kids were great to them. Andrew and I went by yesterday to get those mud bugs. And when they saw who it was, they filled up our deal. You know, it was so full we could not close it, you know. And I had every raccoon between Godly and Joshua chasing my truck before I got home. But it's always good to help kids in their endeavors. They were, I think, trying to help the band in Godly. And I promise you kids, not one of those crawfish got away. I had a sign on my gate out there for folks like Terry Hayes, folks who have come through Louisiana. Please stay out until I finish these crawfish. Now, Mandy, she didn't go too much for the crawfish. They looked like they was leaping at her when we opened the deal, you know. So, look in your Bible. I want to talk to you today about a very important subject. The Bible says in verse 35 of the book of Mark, chapter number 4. Now, read along with us, and I'll try to help you just a little bit this morning, if I could. I want you to look at this. I want you to think of this. Before we start reading, let me give you something. An anonymous author made the striking comparison. Socrates taught for 40 years. Plato taught for 50 years. Aristotle taught for 40 years. And Jesus taught for only 3 years. Yet the influence of Christ's 3 years ministry infinitely transcends the impact left by the combined 130 years of teaching by these men who are among the greatest philosophers of all antiquity. Jesus painted no pictures, yet some of the finest paintings of Raphael, Michelangelo, and Leonardo da Vinci received their inspiration from him. Jesus wrote no poetry, but Dante and Milton and scores of the world's greatest poets were inspired by Jesus. Still, Haydn and Handel and Beethoven and Bach reached their highest perfection of melody in the hymns and symphonies and orators they composed to his praise. Every sphere of human greatness has been enriched by this humble carpenter of Nazareth. I'd like to talk to you today about the matchless Christ. It is said that in Washington, D.C., in the Museum of National History, there is a diamond there called the Hope Diamond. This diamond weighs 45.52 carats. How do you ladies like to carry that on your hand? By all noted geologists, it is a matchless, non-comparable jewel. In other words, in 1600 in India, when it was found, it weighed a total of 112 carats when it was found. All geologists say it is matchless. It will never be matched. It will never be greater. It will never be enlarged. It is the most wonderful, magnificent, matchless jewel in all the world. Well, I wonder how they can say that because they haven't dug up all the world. Because someplace in this world, there could be a diamond that weighed 113 carats. There is nothing in this world that cannot be matched. They said Nicholas could not be matched, and along came Tiger. Amen? They said that Bird would never be matched, but along came Jordan. They said Lewis could never be matched, and Marciana never lost a fight. In this world, everything can be matched except the Christ. He's fathomless. He's greater than all. He'll never be conquered. Look in your Bible, if you would please. Verse number 35. And the same day, when evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over to the other side. And when he had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship. Notice, into the ship. That's the wrong place for the waves. Amen. The ship is to be in the water. The water is not to be in the ship. If the water ever gets inside the ship, you have got what is known as a king-size problem. And so the waves began to beat into the ship so that it was now full. Now, folks, it looks to me like you got a problem if you're in a boat in the water and the water is in the boat and the boat is full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awaked him, saying to him, Master, carest not that we perish? He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? What manner of man is this? I am a great student of preaching and preachers. You say it hadn't done you any good. That's all right. I still study them. And I like to hear great preachers preach. Years ago when I was first saved, distance was no problem because gas wasn't $4 a gallon. And I would drive across Texas just to hear great preachers preach. I've heard some of the greatest in all the world preach. S.M. Lockridge, R.G. Lee, Harold Seitler, Earl Olam. Some of the greatest men could take the Word of God and so make it live that it was out beyond explanation. This morning I refer to two of those. One of them is a black preacher by the name of S.M. Lockridge. I don't know if you ever heard him preach or not, but you should hear him preach if you ever get a chance. Buy a tape, do something, but you need to hear him preach. R.G. Lee was such a preacher from the South, pastored in Memphis, Tennessee, a giant, stately man, a gentleman, if you please, white hair. Preached like no one has ever preached. And he had such a grasp of the English language. He knew more adjectives than I had, blue tick puppies. And old R.G. Lee could describe the sunshine and the front four rows get sunburned. He had such a grasp of the English language, he could describe a mockingbird singing and everybody in the audience could hear him hear the mockingbird sing. S.M. Lockridge one time was invited to preach at a meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention, which was being presided over by an eloquent preacher. You might know him as Dr. W.A. Criswell. Two of those great giants were there at the service. And this black preacher in his eloquent way, in his typical poetic phrases. I don't know how those guys come up with some of the things they come up with. You know, they must be living in a different world than I am, because they come up with things I could never think of. And so as S.M. Lockridge begins to describe the glory of Christ in his sermon, Lordship of Jesus Christ. And he said he precedes all others. He is the captain of the conquerors, leader of the legislator, and hero of all heroes, king of princes and lord of lords. He didn't have to put his signature on the corner of the sunrise because he's the owner. The black preacher thundered with a deep, reticent voice, and he didn't have to put his name on a laundry tag for the meadows, or carve his initials into the mountains, or take out a copyright on the songs he gave to the birds to sing. And Lockridge began to sing in his triumph to Christ, ownership of creation. The black preacher prompted an applause from all the audience in his criticism of those who say God is dead. He said, "Who assassinated him?" He wondered what corner was called when Jesus died. Who was he so well acquainted with that he could identify the deceased? Why was I not called as a member of family? Because I am one of the closest of kin. And amid all the applause and all the amens, when the black preacher concluded, old Dr. Criswell stood up and took his gavel and said, "Would somebody please hold this gavel while I shout?" You know, we've lost that in the Baptist church. It seemed like the only thing that moves us emotionally is hot dog Sunday. But you know what ought to move us? The matchlessness, the wonderfulness, the greatness, the magnitude of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank God he's not like Buddha and all the others still in the graveyard. Can you say amen? Thank God he wasn't killed in a jailbreak in Utah. Thank God he's not dead. He's alive. Amen. And maybe sometime if we would just get in the book and see the marvelous things that he did and the wonderful things that he said and where he went and when he's coming back, we might say, what manner of man is this? Why, he can walk on the water. He can make the waters his carpet. Can you say amen? He can reach into the tomb of Lazarus and bring him out and raise him up without ever touching. Why, he can heal the sick and raise the dead. Why, don't you know, we must have a pretty wonderful Savior. I'd like to talk to you this morning about the matchlessness of our Savior. If you would, please, I want you to take your Bible for just a little while, and I'll turn you to a few scriptures so that you might understand what I'm talking about. I believe Christ is the greatest of all. Now, when you take this Bible here, I'd like to explain something to you. The Old Testament conceals Christ. The New Testament reveals Christ. The Old Testament enfolds Christ, and the New Testament unfolds Christ. The Old Testament promises Christ, and the New Testament presents Christ. If you look back, the Old Testament prophesies Christ, the New Testament proclaims Christ. If you look back, the Old Testament symbolizes Christ, the New Testament sacrifices Christ. The Old Testament is the law which Christ fulfilled, and the New Testament is the love which Christ exhibits. I just believe he's a wonderful Savior to me. I asked Brother Pickett for the words of that song this morning, and he gave me a choir arrangement of "Oh, What a Savior." You either have to be insane or a genius to read a choir arrangement of anything. Now, those notes look like blackbirds sitting on a fence row to me. And it'll say, "Oh, what a Savior, what a Savior, what a Savior, what a Savior, whoa, what a Savior." And before I got through all of it, I finally concluded, "Oh, what a Savior is Jesus my Lord." Have you concluded that he's a wonderful Savior to me? Have you concluded that there's just no other Savior, because there's no other name under heaven given whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus? Could I please talk to you this morning about his matchlessness? Let's you and I first of all take a look at his matchlessness, the matchlessness of his personality. The matchlessness of his personality. Now, I want to just say something to you, and it seems like a paradox. You know what a paradox is, don't you? It's two doctors working a bus route. That's a paradox. Amen. But it seems almost like a paradox for me to say this to you. I want you to see the matchlessness of his personality. Notice the matchlessness of his beginnings, And you say, well, preacher, how did he have a beginning? He had no beginning. The Hebrew writer talks about him being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without beginning, and without end. A high priest without any beginning or end. That's my Savior. You see, if you go back, and Muhammad had a beginning. You go back and Joseph Smith had a beginning. You go back and Mary had a glitter baby. She had a beginning. All of these gods, all of these false Christ, they all had a beginning. But now listen, in the beginning was the Word. The key there is the word was. In the beginning, not is the Word. But when the beginning happened, whenever it took place, I don't know when it was, but whenever the beginning took place, Christ was there. He was already there, self-existent, self-propagating, self-sustaining, didn't need any Baptist to help him, didn't need any counsel from any Dr. Fudunk or Dr. Ain't Never Done It, never been to psychology training. When the beginning was, Christ, my Savior, was already there. The Bible says, when Abraham was, listen, Jesus said, I am. Not I was, not will be, because God's pre-existent, God's ever existence is always in the right now present. And when Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. He is matchless in his beginning. Everything had a beginning except him. And he began everything else. And he is matchless. Somebody says, well, I've got a Savior. Yeah, well, he had a beginning. Mine didn't, because he's always been. You say, I don't understand that. Why should you be able to understand that? If you could understand that, you'd be God. And you can't understand that. But I'm just saying today, you've got all your gods and you've got everything going your way. Well, let me say something. All of the gods except Jesus Christ has a beginning and end, and yours will end one day if Jesus Christ is not your personal Savior. He has a beginning. He's matchless in his beginning. He's matchless not only in his beginning, he's matchless in his birth. Did you know that 750 years before he was to be born, that Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 said, now God will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now, I know a lot of you folk would like to think that happened to you, but it didn't. I've had a lot of women say, those are my kids, as if she did it by herself. Well, let me let you in on some great news. Honey, you ain't never done that by yourself. And there's only been one, and her name was Mary, and she conceived. Matthew chapter number 1 said that the angel appeared and said, you will be a child of what? The Holy Ghost. And you shall conceive, and that child that is in you shall be called Jesus, or God with us, Emmanuel. Is that not so? And so I'd just like to say to you today that he is not only matchless in his personality, he's matchless in his beginning, he's matchless in his birth, he's matchless in his blessedness. He wants to bless us. Is that not so? Everybody else wants to use us. Everybody else seems to have some things going their way. But I'm just so glad today that he's matchless in his blessedness. You say, well, now, preacher, how have I been blessed? Let me share this with you. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when I got saved 40 years ago, I obtain by faith Christ's righteousness. And God applied that to my account. The Bible says all of mine and your righteousness is filthy rags. Is that not so? The Bible said even the plowing of the wicked is an abomination and a sin against God. And so today, if you and I are ever going to get to heaven, we're going to have to get there in the righteousness of Christ. And listen to this. And he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Now be careful. In him. In him. You say, preacher, I hadn't been blessed. You're looking at one righteous booger this morning. You say, is it self-righteous? No, it's God's righteousness. I know a lot of self-righteous folk, don't you? They walk outside, their nose so far in the air, if it rained, they'd drown. Amen? I know some folks, you know, that think they've arrived, but really they haven't even left the house. I know some folks so holy they won't shake hands with me, afraid some of this sin will wear off, you know. But I'd like to shake their hand. I need some of their holiness. You know, you can tell them their halo's kind of shiny. And they get up every morning, they shine their halo. Well, they might even shine it in Proverbs chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But thank God that our righteousness is not our own righteousness. Thank God it's somebody else's righteousness. And he is matchless in his birth. He's matchless in his blessings. He's matchless in his beginnings. But I want you to note something now. He's not only matchless in his personality. Can I give you this? He's matchless in his performance. Has anybody promised you anything they didn't follow through? Come on now, say amen. Has anybody ever promised something that didn't follow through? And they may have good intentions. Kids, let me ask you, has your daddy ever told you you'd do something and he just got too busy? Don't shake it now because your dad may be watching. Has your mama ever said, tonight we'll have your favorite food? And you get there and it's liver and onions. Yuck. I don't know why folks eat liver. They're just wasting good fish bait. Amen. Amen. After you fish with liver for a while, you don't ever want to eat no more liver, right? In fact, I eat liver so bad, if a fish bites the liver, I don't even eat the fish. I don't know anything can smell so good cooking and taste so bad after it's cooked. Has anybody ever promised you anything that didn't follow through? Sure they have. Sure they have. Mamas, daddies have promised. Brothers and sisters promised. Boyfriend, girlfriend promised. Preachers promise, everybody promise. But you know something? He is matchless in his promises. He is absolutely matchless in his promises. Folks, if you need somebody who's going to keep his word, let me recommend to you the Lord Jesus Christ. He's matchless in his promise in that he died for our sins. Can you imagine that? All everybody I know usually die in their sin. You know why you have to die? Because of sin. They're going to say one of these days you died of a heart attack, cardiac arrest, or cancer, something else. But, you know, that's just the limbs of the thing. You know what you're going to die from? S-I-N, sin. Sin, sin. You're going to die because of sin. That's the only reason you and I have to die is because of sin. Is that not so? You say, well, boy, it sure is fun. It's worth dying for. Well, we'll just wait and see. But the Bible said in Isaiah 53:10 that he made his soul an offering for sin. Jesus did not die in sin. Jesus died for our sins. I remember John the Baptist preaching over yonder one day in the River Jordan. He was baptizing. You remember that? You remember he was baptized in John chapter number 1? And suddenly looked down the road, and way down the road, he saw a shadow, a vision, somebody, just an image of someone coming. And everybody kept watching John baptize, and he baptized. Oh, John, he just couldn't keep his eyes off that person coming down the road. And he baptized, probably helped one guy under so long, he started bubbling. He said, John, what's wrong with you? John said, behold! You know what that means? Look yonder! A few city folks, looky here. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's matchless in His promise because He promised to do something for me. If I'd come to Him by faith, He would take away all of my dirty, rotten, filthy sins. What are you going to do with your sins if you don't let Christ have them? You're going to answer for them for yourself. But He's a matchless Savior. He didn't come to die for what He could get out of it. He came to die for what I could get out of it. He came and died. His performance is matchless. He's matchless in His, He died for sin. He's matchless in that He defeated death. Hey, I guarantee there's not one of you here that's not dreading death. Now I know some of you holy Joes say, I can't hardly wait to go to heaven. Well, you can fix that. And you don't need no help. You want to go, you can fix that. First of all, you need to be saved. Secondly, you need a 357 Magnum. Or a whole lot of pills. Folks always tell me, I just can't wait till I walk streets of gold. These are built more for concrete, tell you the truth. You say, well, preacher, ain't you saved? Sure I'm saved. I'm prepared. I just ain't ready. I kind of like what's going on. Come on, say amen. I like Ed Bader waking me up every Monday morning at 5 o'clock. Say, I just wondering if you was up yet. Dear God, God ain't got the air turned on yet. What does he mean, are you up yet? I like living here. I honestly do, and I am not looking forward to the graveyard. Have you ever seen a happy undertaker? I don't think they're putting on. I think you see so much death. Pretty soon, you ain't got much to hope for. If all you're hoping for is a hole in the ground, you are in bad shape. I am not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the uppertaker. But I ain't looking for no hole in the ground. I'm looking for a hole in the sky. Is that not so? But I've got news for you. There's only one reason, buddy, that I am going to come out of the graveyard is because my matchless Savior came out first. Turn in your Bible, if you would please, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd like for you to see this. He's matchless. He's matchless in His performance because He died for sin. But not only that, He's matchless in that He defeated death. Notice, if you would please. And you know, we may not get through with all this. And shoot, that's all right. We're just going to get as far as God wants us to. All right? Look, at this is the only program we got around here. God operates it. Not me, not the preacher, not Brother Pickett, although he'd like to sometimes. But God is in charge. Look at verse 20, would you? He's matchless in that He defeated death. He's matchless in that He died for sins. Notice verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Could I have an amen? Are you glad of that? You show me another Savior that's done that. Just put it in any religion, any kind of cult, any kind of spiritual entity, and you show me where its founder died and rose again. You show me that individual. He's matchless. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for in Adam all die. Do you know if you're Adam's descendant, you're going to die. Now if your daddy was a buzzard and your mother was a turkey and you were hatched, you've got nothing to worry about. Or, if your great-great-grandfather was a baboon, and one day he was swinging through the trees and his tail broke off and he hit the ground. And now he's teaching in the universities of America. You have nothing to worry about. If your middle name is Amoeba, nothing to worry about. But if you were born of human parents, you got a problem. Your great, 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 great granddaddy, Adam, did a job on you, and you're going to die. You ever heard this deal? You ain't going to get out of this thing alive. They read that verse. In Adam, all die. Even so, you like this next verse? In Christ shall all be made alive. I don't know how Baptist keeps them shouting. Just because we want to be dignified, I suppose. Now, let me help you. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Is that what it said? We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. Wife, there is hope for your husband. If his chest has fallen just above his belt, and now he's on the level because his bubble's in the middle, and you remember when he could do this and things pop up everywhere, there's hope. We shall all be what? Changed. You notice I didn't say, fellows, there's hope. I got more sense than that. I can get by with it with the men because I outrun them. But you ladies would hire a hitman from Detroit. I know that. Behold, he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep and we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It didn't say blink. So you can see a blink. You can't see a twinkle. You say, what's a twinkle? That's what happened when you saw that one that knocked your socks off. Who's that? That's a twinkle. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, now look here, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptibility must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptibility shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Dreading death, O death, where's thy sting? You know what the sting of death is? It's the worry, it's the fear, it's the dread. Somebody's painted a gloom picture. Wouldn't it be something if you went to a mortician and he was happy? As if you was going to a graduation day. Amen. Somebody's painted the picture of death to where it's got a sting in it. The only reason you fear bumblebees is because of one little thing that they carry in the rear section. It's a sting. You wouldn't fear bumblebees if it did not have a sting. You fear death because it's got a sting in it. And for all folks who's not saved, that sting is there because death is an ushering in of a Christless eternity. Death is just a open door to a Christless hell where suffering and torment cries out forever, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and there's no rest day or night. That sting is there to that one that's not saved. But thank God, when Jesus died and rose again, he took the sting out of death, and it's not there any longer for the child of God. matchless. Yes, he is. Notice, if you would, please. But he says, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. You want to read 57 with me? But thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory. Where? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can you say amen? Hey, look, he is matchless in that he has taken sting and dread and the blackness and the drabness out of death. And he's opened the door for you and I to walk into our Father's house where there are many mansions. Dear God, I wish I could get some of you Baptists excited. I reiterate, I'm going to die right here preaching one of these, trying to get some of you guys to get excited about going to him. Now, if I mention a golf game, 15 of you guys have jumped up your feet and start shouting, hallelujah. I'm going to call the Lord, make sure there's a golf course in heaven. Some of you wouldn't feel at home if there wasn't. Verse 58, therefore, look at this. Because of all of that, wherefore, because of the matchlessness of our Savior, wherefore, because of the matchlessness of his personality and the matchlessness of his performance, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that since there's a resurrection, since there's a heaven to go to, since there's a judgment seat of Christ, therefore, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Matchless in his personality, matchless in his performance. I wish I had time. I don't. But he's matchless in his promise. I thank God he promised one day that whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know, I was just ignorant enough to believe that. I was just childish enough and just simple enough and just trusting enough to believe that he said what he said and would do what he said he'd do. I didn't try to figure it out. I didn't try to rational it out. I didn't put it in my mind, in the computer of my soul, and try to reason out that that just cannot be. But I just merely took him at his word, because someone said to me, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise do what? Cast him out. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved this old world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not, what? Perish, but have everlasting life. You know, I believe that. Isn't that kind of dumb to believe that? Don't that sound kind of weird? A fella who is an outlaw, a crook, a liar, a cheat, a gambler, a fighter, a drinker, a liar, and all the above, can merely one night in Farmers Branch, Texas, not knowing one verse in the Bible, not nary a one, couldn't have found a book in the Bible if you would have hit me over the head with a club, a hellbound, lost, reprobate, as sorry as the bottom of a garbage can, could just believe what God said and kneel beside his couch in Farmers Branch, Texas, as a 26-year-old daddy, and there weep his way to Christ in faith and take him in his word and bow a sinner and stand up a heaven-bound saint. Man, that sounds ridiculous. But it works. I said it works. Is there anybody here today could raise your right hand and say it works? No, now, I want you to really, does it work? Would you raise your right hand? Just kind of wave at me if it works. Man, you're ridiculous. You mean to tell me as sorry as you were, as low down as you were, and as filthy mouthed as you were, drinking what you was drinking, thinking what you was thinking, going where you're going, acting like you acting, all it took was just one trip to Calvary, and it fixed it all up again. Wow, what a Savior. Wow, what a Savior. kind of weird. Now, you got any other names you'd like to suggest that might work with? Have you? You want to try something with me? Have you ever noticed those guys down at the job will talk about the old man upstairs and those dirty jokes? But they don't use his name? Have you ever heard a dirty joke with Jesus in it? There's just something about that name. Huh? There's just something about that name. Let's try something. Let's just do this. It's not in my notes. Not in there. Let's just say the name, Jesus. Jesus. Now let's do it again. Jesus. Let's say it a little softer. Jesus. Feel something kind of strange back here? Kind of get to you a little bit? There's not another name in this world that you can say that has the power of that name. There's just something about that name. He's matchless in His promise, in His performance, in His personality, and in His power. Oh, yes. There's power, power. Wonder-working power. Is that right? In the blood of the Lamb. There is power, man. Power. Wonder-working power. In the precious blood of the Lamb. He's matchless. Can you say amen? He's matchless in His performance, matchless in His power. Dear Lord, what a Savior we have this morning. He's matchless in His power over sin. See, since I've been saved, sin does not enslave me. I have the power within me to turn the knob to off. I have the power never to touch the knob. You having trouble with pictures on the internet? Just don't turn that sucker on. In fact, take it and put it out in the road and watch 18-wheelers run over that sucker. You say, well, I don't know if I can do that or not. Oh, Jesus can get you to do that all right. You can lay it out there and every time a 18-wheeler hits you, praise the Lord. Some of you guys ain't going to do that because you don't have the power. There's power. Wonder-working power. Not in us, but in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ had the power over sickness, over disease. Did He not? He healed it all. He had power to walk on the water. He had power to say to the wind and to the sea, be still, peace. And the waves begin to run across the ocean yonder like little puppies with tails between their legs to find refuge under the porch. He has power so that the disciples can say, wow, what manner of man is this? Boy, I wish some of we could see Him do something like that, that we just could not figure out why it happened. Some folk called me a few years ago and said, preacher, we would like for you to send us maybe an article and talking about the blessings in your church. I said, well, if I can ever find a secretary that can write, I'll send you a brag sheet. Tell you the truth, I really don't know what's happened. I'm just glad I was here when it happened. People say, well, I know you must have had a great vision of buying property and building buildings and stuff. No, in my little minute mind, we'd still be behind the tracks in a double-wide trailer running 15. That's my big vision. It's all of God. To Him be glory. Amen. He is the power. He had power over sin. He's matchless in His power over Satan. Can you imagine one of these days when old Slewfoot has run his race and he is thinking he's winning, and Jesus comes down here and takes him by the nape of the neck and seizes the breeches and throws him into the lake of fire where he's tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. Your arch enemy one of these days is going to be defeated by that matchless Savior and be cast into hell. And the Bible said, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we think or ask, according to the power that worketh in us. Yes, sir. You know what matchless means? It means without equal. It means far above average. You know what matchless means? It means abnormal. You know what matchless means? It means supernatural. You know what matchless means? It means divine. And I am here to tell you today that our Savior is a matchless, without equal, far above average, abnormal, supernatural God of this universe. And His name is Jesus. He's matchless in His personality, in His performance, in His promise, and in His power. And may I say in concluding, you can trust Him. You can trust Him. Today, if you need to be saved, let me recommend the only Savior, the one that you can trust. Today, if you're in the dark valley of despair and wondering what in the world's going to take place, and you say, preacher, I've been saved, but boy, I'm going through some things. Hey, He's a wonderful Savior to me. He said, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Did He not? Lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways do what? Acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. You know, I like what I read. I don't know if you realize it or not, but Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any enter in, he shall be saved. A theologian in Palestine one time was going down the street, and he saw this sheep pen and the shepherd there. And he asked the shepherd, he said, say, is this where the sheep go at night? He said, yes, sir. All my sheep goes in the sheep. In his pen at night. He said, well, that's great. They stay in there all night. Yes, they stay in there all night. He said, well, I'm just wondering. There's no door. There's no door. There's an empty there, just an entrance there, but there's no door. And the shepherd said, now, and he's not quoting the Bible. The shepherd just said, no, I'm the door. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, when the sheep gets in there at night, I lay down across this passage here. And no sheep can get out without they get over me. And no wolf can get in without they get over me. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What a wonderful, matchless Savior He is. Boy, y'all just praise God today because you've got a matchless Savior.